Jesus forgives and heals today. And as we consider this event in Jesus' life, it kind of raises some questions in my mind as we go through this little story. How and why do people come to Jesus? We find these men bringing a friend to Jesus. There were already a lot of people that had come to see Jesus. Why and how do people come to Jesus? And another question that it comes up in my mind is this. You know, Jesus deals with two different needs of this man. One was a spiritual need, and the other was a physical need. And my question is, which was the greatest of his needs? Or if we apply that to ourselves, what is humankind's greatest need? And then it kind of makes me think of this question. Who is Jesus? And what power does he really have? I think maybe that's the point that Mark is trying to get across to us as he tells this story, is he wants to, of course, present to us Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. We learned that from Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And that's really what he's doing as he's telling this whole gospel of 16 chapters of Mark. Who is this Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God? And so he's presenting him. And so my question is, what does this story show us about who Jesus is and what power he has? And finally, when I come down to toward the end of the story, I find that these religious leaders are upset with Jesus or critical of him. And it makes me wonder, why? Why are these people upset with Jesus and critical of him? And so those are the kind of things that kind of roll around in my mind as I prepare messages like this. And I don't know if that's the way you do when you do Bible study. Sometimes one of the best ways to do Bible study is when you read the scriptures, just jot down some questions about it. Why is this happening? What's going on here? What is this showing me about Jesus? And as you write down those questions, it helps you to be able to think through what God is trying to teach you through His Word. So that's kind of why I wanted to start with that today. Today, we're going to be looking at this man who is sick of the palsy, as the King James Version says, or as some of your more modern versions say, he was a paralytic. There are today somewhere between 250,000 and 400,000 people in the United States with spinal cord injuries. About 47% of those have paralysis in their lower extremities. About 53% of those with these spinal cord injuries are quadriplegics, where they're not able to use their hands or their feet. About 80% of those that have these problems are men, probably because men do stupid things. Most of these men who have these problems were injured somewhere between the ages of 16 and 30. Does that make sense? They're injured, you know, playing football or other sports. They're injured in car accidents because they drive too fast and too recklessly and things like that. And so most of these are young men. And we find here we have a young man, probably, like I said, because Jesus calls him son. Jesus being only about 30 years old here. If he calls him son, my guess is he's younger than 30. We have a young man here who is a paralytic. He is not able to walk, obviously, from the story. Read a story of a recent man who had a spinal cord injury like this. Man's name is Trevor Snowden. Anybody ever heard of Trevor Snowden? He was a snowboarder, world-class snowboarder, who several years ago was in some competition at Snow Kwalamee Pass. And he was the third boarder to go out and run his practice run across this sculpted snow ramp, the snow ramp that comes up and it catapults the snowboarder up into the air. And, you know, they do their trick. And then they're supposed to land on a steep slope that comes down so it helps them, you know, land fairly easily. And then they were able to eventually slow down. And as he did this, the first two boarders that went before him barely cleared. You see what happens? It comes up on this ramp. There's a flat section, and then it goes down this steep slope. The idea is you jump up, you clear the flat section, then you land on the slope. And the first two boarders barely cleared the flat section. And so they on the radio, they walkie-talkied up to the top of the hill saying, you know, these other two guys that barely cleared the flat section, he ought to get a little more speed. When he does it, and that's what he did. He came up with a lot of speed, came off the ramp, cleared the flat section, cleared the slope, and landed on the next flat section about 103 feet past the ramp. And when he landed, he said this. He says, I was doing a 360, a backside 360. For those of you who don't know the tricks, that's kind of like an upside down helicopter thing. You fly up, your board gets up there, your head is down, your board is up, and you twirl around like a helicopter. So he did this backside 360 and then turned around back up, so his feet down again. And he said, when I turned around, I saw that I was too big. In other words, I was going too far. He said, and I thought about skidding on my side and leaning back, but my mind just decided to try and stick the landing, to land on my feet. So I was so high and so far, and the hill was so flat, he said, that there was no way that my body could stand the compression. He said, I hit, and all I remember is my bones rattling in my flesh. And I hit so hard, he said, I bounced off the snow like a beach ball. And that accident left Trevor partially paralyzed. Just like the man in our story today. He cannot walk, and he must use a wheelchair everywhere he goes. We don't know the circumstances that brought paralysis to the man in our story today. But just imagine the situation as these guys come to the house. Jesus is in the house, it says. Jesus is back in Capernaum. Remember, he had left Capernaum because, you know, after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law and after he had driven the demon out of the man on the Sabbath day in chapter 1, all of the people of Capernaum brought all of the sick, and all of the people were gathered around him, and he couldn't even hardly go anywhere. And so Jesus went out and prayed in a solitary place, and God had told him that he needed to go out and preach in other places, in other villages, and Jesus did that. You remember that at that time he had also healed a man with leprosy, and that man went out and told everybody, you know, even though Jesus told him not to tell, he went out and told everybody. And so Jesus couldn't even hardly go anywhere without crowds of people around him. And now he has come back into the city of Capernaum, and he's probably in the home of the fishermen, Peter and Andrew. And there, you know, as he is in the house, there are just people everywhere. There are people on the floor, in the doorway, in the windows. And just like in chapter 1, when Jesus was in Capernaum, it seems like the whole town came out to see Jesus, to hear him, to bring their sick to him, to be healed. The little house was just bursting at the seams with people who had a sense of expectancy that something was going to happen. You see, almost everywhere that Jesus went, something happened, and it was usually pretty exciting. His teaching itself was exciting. When Jesus preached, it said people were just amazed at his teaching, for he had such authority, we already saw in chapter 1. And so people were hanging on every word that Jesus was saying. And the atmosphere was charged, and they were anticipating God is going to do something. Kind of gives us a little lesson there, just on a side note, is this. When Jesus is in the house, people will come. You know, I'm not saying that everywhere there are crowds of people that Jesus, it's because Jesus is there. You know, I'm sure there are churches that are not preaching the gospel where there are whole crowds of people because some people just come to get entertained. But I do believe this, that if we really have Jesus in our midst, if Jesus is in the house, He will draw people to Himself. And people will come to see the mighty works that Jesus does and the mighty words that He speaks. And so my question is today, do people out there see Jesus in the house here? And how about your house? Do people see Jesus in your house? Something to think about as we go along. This particular house had probably outside stairs going up the side of the house. Many of the houses in those days did. In fact, they would use the roofs oftentimes to dry their clothes, you know. They do their wash, take them up there and hang them up on the roof. Sometimes they would go on the roof and that would be kind of like their patio, you know, or their deck. And they would have their lawn chairs up there, you know, and all of that up on the roof. And so there was usually a stairway that went up the roof. And so we find that because of the crowd, these four men arrive with their paralyzed friend lying on this homemade stretcher, and they've heard about Jesus, they've heard about His healings, and they believe Jesus has the power to heal their sick friend. When they arrive at the house, they cannot enter because of the overcrowded situation, and so they walk up onto the roof. They carry their friend up there onto the roof of the house. Now, I want to think about these four guys for a minute. Why did they come? Well, they probably came to get their friend healed. You know, isn't that why they came? And I don't know why you've come here this morning. I don't know all of your circumstances, maybe these guys were just intrigued at the power of God. And they wanted to see that. Maybe that's why a lot of the people were inside the house there, and you know, at the doors and windows, and the crowd was there because maybe they had seen it, you know, in the life of this leper who had been healed. They had seen it in the life of this man in whom Jesus had cast out the demon, or others that He had healed. Peter's mother-in-law who had been healed of a fever. And they had seen the power of God in somebody else's life, and they wanted to show up and see if it would happen again. Maybe it would even happen to them. Maybe today you've come because you've seen the power of God in somebody else's life. Maybe you've seen it in the life of your mother, your father, or a friend, somebody you work with. And you come and you say, man, if God's power can do something in that person's life, could it happen for me too? And if you're here like that, I'm glad. You know, Jesus welcomes people who come. Even if they just come to see God's power. But what I do notice is this. Jesus did not immediately give the crowd of people what their curiosity demanded. They came to see Jesus do something, I'm sure. You know, they had heard and they had seen him do other things. And the people came and they wanted their curiosity, you know, satisfied. And these men came, they wanted their friend to be healed. There were probably other people that had brought others that they wanted to see healed. But rather than Jesus giving them what they wanted, he gave them what they needed. And I'm sure they came to see more miracles, but in verse 2 it says Jesus did what? He preached the word to them because that's what they needed. I think there's a lesson in that for all of us. Whether we belong to the church of Jesus Christ or whether we're not yet believers, you know, Christ was the greatest miracle worker of all. And yet, he felt his primary responsibility was to preach God's word. We already saw it in chapter 1, didn't we? Verse 39, where he said, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth." Jesus came to preach. He didn't just come to heal, although he healed because he cared and because it showed the power of God. But the reason that he came was to preach. And what was the message that he preached? Well, let me remind you of that. Back up to chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And he said in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel," the good news. The Bible, from cover to cover, is filled with this same message, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that God requires all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin, and to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who was promised and the one who came and the one who's coming again. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he was raised from the dead. That's why he appeared to many people. That's why he ascended into heaven. That's why he's coming again. Now imagine sitting on the floor in this house, listening to Jesus preach. Everyone is quiet as they're hanging on every word that he comes out of his mouth. Jesus is preaching the word to them. It's like nothing they've ever heard before. And then all of a sudden, it sounds like somebody is on the roof. You know, you can hear it. You know, somebody is on the roof. In fact, now it sounds like several somebodies are on the roof. And the next thing you know, there are little pieces of straw and dust and mud, that dried mud, that just start falling from the ceiling. And it's getting on your head and in your hair. And all of a sudden, there's this little ray of sunlight that bursts from that, what is now a hole, that starts in the roof, and the hole keeps getting bigger and bigger, and you see these hands and these faces as everybody's looking up. And there's this large hole now in the roof of the building, and you see this blanket or mat being lowered down into the room, with these guys up there looking down as they're doing it. Had to be quite a chaotic situation, I think. I can't imagine what the owner of the house is thinking, you know, as somebody's vandalizing their roof, you know. What were the guests thinking as they're covered with dust and their time with Jesus is being interrupted here? And what does Jesus think of these brash, the forwardness of these intruders? You know, I think about, you know, are sometimes when more and more people come to Jesus, or more and more people come to the church, things are not always going to go smoothly. Can I just say that? We've been praying, we've been working, we've been asking God, we've been praying for God to bring in young families and children into this church. But I can tell you this, when we have more children and that wing of the church building gets filled up with children in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, things are going to get broken in the church. And things are not always going to go smoothly. And that's okay. All right? I don't want anybody to get upset about it. God's at work. We ought to be able to look beyond the hole in the roof to be able to see that God is about to do something great. And, you know, I think that's a wonderful thing. Imagine having friends like these men. Friends who care about you so much that they'll do anything unusual to help you. We know that there were at least four friends here that were carrying the stretcher, although the text implies there were more. It says there were several, it says, who came and brought, and there were four that carried the stretcher, right? So there are a group of friends here who care about one of their own. And these four carry this man with just this ingeniousness of faith on their part. They climb the outside steps. They dig through the roof. They lower the man to the ground. And bring him right in front of the Son of God. Now I can challenge you and me this morning as believers in Jesus Christ. How many people have you lately brought near to the Son of God? When's the last time you brought someone to the place where God's Word is being preached? To bring someone to Jesus, it really takes, one, faith. We're going to see that in a moment. And two, it's just going to take some effort, like we told the kids. We don't know how long this man was paralyzed or what brought on this paralysis, as we said. We simply know he is suffering. He has this incurable ailment. And his friends are watching him suffer. And they don't want to see him suffer anymore. They hear about Jesus. He's in town. They decide to bring him to Jesus. They were interested in his healing. And little did they know that they and he would come away with much more. Jesus recognizes that these men had faith. That's what the verse says. I can imagine the smile on Jesus' face as he saw these men digging through the roof, because he recognizes that this action is a demonstration of their faith that cannot be hidden. Just like Jesus' presence could not be hidden in the town, when everybody came to the house, these men and their faith could not be hidden because of what they did. What visible acts of faith do you need to do to bring people to Jesus? Because what we do, the way we live, and those visible acts of faith, people see that and they recognize it. That's what brings people to Jesus. When they see those acts of faith and we tell them about the Jesus, that it's because we know Him. Now, actions of faith bring people to Jesus. But when we take those actions of faith, it's going to require that we expend energy. We may have to do something that's uncomfortable, like climbing onto a roof and digging through it. I may have to leave my self-consciousness behind and not be afraid or to be embarrassed or afraid of what other people are going to think. It's going to cost me something to bring someone to Jesus. Someone has nicknamed these four friends sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. Because I think these guys showed all of that in showing faith here. These men showed that kind of faith. Did these men recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? I doubt it. Did they come asking for eternal salvation from sin and death? No. Theirs was probably more of a curious, a seeker type of faith that says, you know, we've heard that Jesus can heal. Maybe He can heal our friend. Jesus is preaching the gospel here. But they don't say, hey, we need to go hear the gospel so we can get saved. No. They came so that Jesus could heal their sick friend. It wasn't a mature, biblically grounded faith. It was just faith. Faith in the person of Jesus. Because the object of our faith is always more important than how much faith you have. Did you know that? Because Jesus would say that you, if you have faith just like a mustard seed, so almost so small you can't see it. He said you could say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. See, it's not the amount of our faith that matters. It's who we put our faith in that matters. Right? I don't think these guys had a lot of faith. They didn't have a mature faith. But they had faith in Jesus. And that made all the difference. What initially brings them to Jesus is not their deep spiritual concern. They aren't overwhelmed with the lost condition of their friend. It's not their friend's sinfulness that they see as a problem. It's his suffering. There's no indication that they have had made any theological connection between this man's sin and this man's suffering. They aren't coming to Jesus as the Redeemer who forgives sinners. But they're coming to Jesus because He is the one who has been moved with compassion for hurting people, and they've seen His power. Let me just say, you know, that level of faith is usually the normal level at which the Spirit of God begins to work in the lives of lost people and to cause them to seek after the living God. Often God uses such things as pain and suffering to cause people to seek after Him. Did you know that? Not every beginning prayer is as clear as, say, for instance, the one where Jesus told the story about the publican who went into church and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No, most of the time when people come, their cry of desperation is, God, I'm hurting. Please help me. have mercy on me. God, if you are real, if you are true, God, would you care? That's usually where people first come. And also, more often than not, that's the level in which we become concerned about others, isn't it? When we see, oftentimes it's much easier to see people's suffering than it is to see their sin. And it's oftentimes much easier for us to help their suffering than to help them with their sin. And oftentimes, I think, though there is a deeper level of concern for someone's life that we need to approach, we need to be concerned especially about their salvation. I don't want to minimize the fact that when we have a genuine concern for the suffering of others, we can use that concern to bring them to Christ because He cares about their suffering. And when He helps them with their suffering, it may just help them with their soul as well. So Jesus saw their faith, says that in verse 5. It wasn't a mature faith, but it was genuine faith. And it was accompanied with unusual action. And Jesus responded to that faith. I told you about Trevor Snowden. He is a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. About 30 days before his accident, he said he had been praying and he felt like his life was just kind of going nowhere, felt an emptiness. He felt like, you know, he kept backsliding and he said he just prayed and he asked God to do whatever it takes in his life for him to be completely committed to the Lord. It wasn't 30 days later he had this terrible accident. Now, I'm not saying God caused that accident to happen, but it happened. And this is what Trevor said about that. He said, before that accident, he said, I had everything. I was fully sponsored by Fila. So they make shoes. He says, I was finally getting a regular paycheck. He said MTV was filming the Bud Tour and I was finally ready to really break out into the sport. And then it was all taken away. And he said that one reason he feels like he has adjusted so well and so quickly to life as a paralytic is that he says he was already unhappy with his life before this thing happened. He said, I had all those great things, but he said I was still, and this is his words, he says, I was still kind of bummed. He said, life just kind of sucked. That's what he said. He said, when it was all taken away, it was refreshing to know that I had a new beginning. I was wrapped up in snowboarding because that's all I had. But then, as that was taken away, he found out Jesus was all he needed. You know, we can bring everyone's need to Jesus. We know that Jesus will always go deeper than just the surface needs. He's always looking at the heart issues. And that's what he does with this man. When he sees him in front of him, he says, Son, your sins are forgiven. We're going to pick up with the rest of this message next week. But I just want to kind of leave you with this. Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your sins are forgiven you. That there is a God who loves you, who sent His Son to demonstrate that. And He demonstrated it by going to the cross for you, by suffering and dying for you, by taking all of your sin and all of your guilt upon Himself and dying in your place. You see, illness and injury and sickness and disease and all of these things are symptoms of the disease called sin. I'm not saying that every disease or every illness is caused by a particular sin in a person's life, but they are the condition of a sinful world in which we live. And Jesus came to overturn death, as we saw last week. Right? God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that tree that was forbidden, in other words, in the day that you sin, you will die. You see, death is what sin brings about. And all of these other things, illness and injury and suffering and disease and all of these things, are simply symptoms of death, which is the result of sin. And so the real problem that we need dealt with in this world is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of, I am guilty before a righteous and holy God. If there is nothing done about it, I will be eternally separated from Him, lost for all eternity, and will burn forever in hell. But God didn't want that for me. And He doesn't want it for anyone else either. So He provided a way out. The way out is Jesus. When we turn from our sin, turn to Jesus, He saves. He forgives, and He gives the gift of eternal life. And I invite you today. Now, those of you who already know Him, like me, you know, I know Jesus. He saved me. I'm sure beyond a shadow of a doubt. My step is now to be like those four guys. To take that step of faith and bring others. But this message is just not about salvation. It's about missions. It's about evangelism. It's about bringing people to Jesus. I challenge you with that today. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You for this message today, for the forgiveness of sins that is provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that we would see Jesus on the cross, dying for us, and on that third day raised from the dead. That people here and those that we know and love and care about would turn from sin, turn from self, and turn to Jesus and be saved. Father, do that work in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.